Okay, good morning. Welcome to Marquis Street, December 29th, 2012, our last Shabbat of this year. And I think this is working. This morning, we are going to look at circumcision of Jesus. And if you don't know, January 1st is when the church celebrates the circumcision of Jesus, the new year. And so I want to look at it and see if there's some things that we might not have noticed before regarding Jesus, regarding circumcision, and see what we discover. So we'll pray to open. Our Father, thank you for being here with us this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for remembering us and giving us grace, even when we often don't deserve it or ever deserve it. And help us to be your servants in this world. Guide us now and teach us. Amen. So I'd like to go to, everybody knows where the circumcision of Jesus is, right? Which book?
Luke 2.
Yeah, so let's go to Luke. And also I'd like to look at John's circumcision as well. So let's go to John, Luke chapter 1, verse 59. We're going to look at both of their circumcisions. Luke 1:59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." Why is he to be called John?
Because it's what the angel said.
Yeah, that's what the angel said. They said to her, "There is no name among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and began to speak and praising God. And in Jesus' circumcision, in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law, of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Okay, there's more to these stories, but just to start with those parts. Where does circumcision come from?
Exodus.
From Abraham. Okay, Genesis chapter 17. And we'll go in more to that. And what does God tell Abraham?
Every male child in your house to circumcise the foreskin.
When?
The eighth day.
Is it not all, already in Moses, Moses' life, when he goes to Egypt and his wife circumcises him or his child?
Right, but Abraham's before Moses. Mm-hmm. So yeah, so Abraham's the one who gets it first. And the first people who are circumcised are who? Who's the first person circumcised? Who's the first son circumcised?
Ishmael.
He was 13. Okay. But the commandment is when your child, your male child is 8 days old, you circumcise him. Can you think of another example in the Bible of a child who's circumcised at 8 days old?
Jesus.
In the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures.
Same. All the kids in Shechem. All the male kids in Shechem.
No, 8 days old. I want a specific example where it says so-and-so is 8 days old and they circumcised him. Let's look at the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, for what do we see about circumcision. Here in Genesis 17, the command from God to Abraham, do it on the eighth day. Where in the law does it say circumcise your child on the eighth day? I mean, we just read it here in Luke chapter 2, verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Where is that? According to your...
Exodus 24.
Your Bible don't have... Yeah, there you go. Leviticus 12. Go to Leviticus 12.
12, 2 and 8.
Yeah. Verse 2. Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. So, here it is in the law. Here it is in the legal code. What other stories do we have of people being circumcised in the Old Testament? I mean, it's assumed he's circumcised, but it doesn't talk about him being circumcised.
Well, before everyone crosses over to Israel, Joshua and Caleb, they don't be...
Okay, so let's go to Joshua 5. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and he circumcised the Israelites. At Gilead Haaretz. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. So, why does God want them to be circumcised right now, at this point?
Because they're about to enter the promise.
Okay. So they're entering the promised land. You could kind of infer that. You didn't quite say it like that.
Right.
Go down to verse 9. Actually, verse 10.
And rolled away the reproach of Egypt from
them. Right? So it's kind of like taking a shower, maybe?
Well, the Egyptians, I don't think, did circumcision, so it was a way to distinguish themselves from the Egyptians.
But Egyptians did circumcise.
Okay, never mind.
Yeah, we're going to get to that one in a second.
But circumcision is to become part of the Am Israel.
Okay. According to Genesis 17,
yeah.
It's a sign that
so
you're
not circumcised. In legal terms, you're not part of the Jewish people. So if we're going into the promised land, you better get yourself organized.
Right. Let's just turn to keep your finger there in Joshua 5. Go to Genesis 17, to the original. You should have read that to start, because that's probably the full foundation of what we're talking about here. Verse 9. Genesis 17, verse 9. God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are undergo circumcision, it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those in your household, like slaves or foreigners, not of your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with money. They must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be everlasting covenant. Now here's what generally you're saying, verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. he has broken my covenant. So it's kind of a clear delineation of you're either in or you're out.
Sign's a big term throughout the Bible. Just briefly, could you just how do you define the sign? Because this is a sign. Signs used in so many ways.
There's three main signs involving three covenants. Signs, like you said, it's a big thing. We don't have really time to talk about it. We have a sign. The circumcision is a sign.
Mm-hmm.
What's another sign that God gives for a covenant?
Rainbow.
Okay, the rainbow. It's not going to destroy the earth by water.
That's to all mankind.
That's to all mankind.
The signs keep narrowing, right? Or the covenants keep narrowing down.
More specific. Mm-hmm. Then there's another sign.
Virgin shall be the virgin.
Right. Regarding a covenant of breach. Go ahead, Exodus 31. Hope your fingers are flexible this morning because you're going to do a lot of flipping. Exodus 31, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you and for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." Observe the Sabbath. And this is given in the context of Sinai. That's why Sabbath observance is such an important part of being an Orthodox Jew today. It's like this bedrock. It's like circumcision in Second Temple period. Circumcision and the Sabbath were kind of like the two distinguishing things that separated Jews from, say, the Hellenistic world.
So why do a lot of Christians celebrate Sabbath on a Sunday rather than on Saturday?
Well, because Christians aren't Jews. Most of them are Gentiles.
They call it the Lord's Day.
Yeah. Well, if you...
And then the day he rose from the dead.
Right.
Technically Sunday. So
it depends if you're talking about Messianic Jews, right? Then that would be a different discussion that we'll talk about maybe in a little bit regarding Paul later. But if you look at church history, the faith became basically a Gentile development over time, and you know it had a certain influence on what's observed.
I think it's wrong that they're celebrating on Sunday. It should be on a Saturday.
Sure, I mean that's the whole history.
It also says, talking about the Christians, the new church, if you like, that it was on the first day of the week, and the first day of the week is Sunday.
Right.
And if you're a Jew and you're some sort of observant Jew, you can't go running around on Shabbat anyway.
Well, presumably you could meet in the synagogue on Shabbat, and that's still Shabbat.
That's right.
And you could meet together with other Christians on Sunday.
Yeah, there's a whole history of this, and it runs the gamut even throughout the New Testament. Paul talks about it, so we'll have to save that one for later. But continuing on, you took me on the rabbit trail of the sign. We were in Joshua 5 again. They are getting circumcised right before they enter the Promised Land. And verse 10, what do they immediately do? What day is it?
Sir,
Joshua 5, verse 10.
What do you guys say? This is the answer.
No one knows? Come on.
Pesach.
What's significant about Pesach and circumcision?
Deliverance from Egypt.
You have to be circumcised to do it.
You've got to be circumcised to eat Pesach. So keep your finger in Joshua. Go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 48. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. 48. Then he may take part like one in the land, one born in the land. No, and this is my underline this. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. Now, obviously, this is talking about non-Jews or non-Israelites or Gentiles, or whatever you want to call them. But Kal Vachomer, this is saying, of course, a Jew is circumcised to eat Passover. So I find it interesting, it's significant that in Joshua 5, of course, they're entering the land and they're going to get circumcised. But it seems that it's in direct correlation to them eating Passover, that they all get circumcised. Then they celebrate Passover.
Did you point out, it's also interesting both in this Exodus passage and in Genesis 17, foreigners are also circumcised.
Right.
To take part in what Israel's doing. Like Abraham's all his seed and the foreigners in his house as well.
That's right.
Not just Isaac.
Right. Yeah.
And a little bit referring back to the Sunday question, many people wonder what we're free from by Jesus in the New Testament, and how much do we have to keep, and how much of the law, and what has changed, and that's talked about, you know. But Sabbath says Sabbath.
So
that's pretty strong.
We're missing an important story here.
Yes, please.
Genesis 3:4.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Dina. Mm-hmm. Dina and Shem.
Yeah.
Right, they... Jordan, you weren't in here for my original question. I asked the question. We started off by reading Jesus and John were both circumcised on the eighth day. I said, can you give me another example, besides Isaac, someone who was circumcised on the eighth day in the Bible, where it specifically says that?
And we didn't know.
That's the second.
And so all the examples I see, for instance, Joshua 5, Shem, they're all adults, or they're older. They're not newborn babes.
They were slaughtered on the third day. That's kind of close.
What? When Abraham himself, what was he, 75?
Something like that. No, he was older than that. 90? He was 90.
90.
Or 89, or...
Yeah.
Wait.
Not 8 days.
Certainly not 8 days.
Yeah. So, so here's the thing. It's assumed in the Old Testament that Israelites, later known as Jews, are circumcised. Just as you read Scripture, you assume it. It doesn't go into the details of the ceremony. But for instance, you know, what is the common thing that they call the Philistines?
Uncircumcised.
Those uncircumcised, over and over. Whenever they want to talk about, you know, how, you know, it's kind of like, what do you call it? Not a curse word.
A pejorative,
you know, where it's, you want to put them down, oh, those uncircumcised, those heathen, those ignorant, whatever they are. And it's interesting for later on in our next, a later discussion, where do the Philistines come from? What do we know about them archaeologically?
They're sea people.
Right, which basically...
Crete.
Right, which are out in that area near Greece. Because this goes back, is it John?
Yeah.
Okay, when John brought up about Egypt not circumcising, when in fact Egypt does circumcise, they've got hieroglyphics of them showing you the picture of them circumcising themselves. And that's for fun to look at. But the Bible talks about other people being circumcised besides Jews. In Jeremiah chapter 9, it's a known fact. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh, such as Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert in distant places. speaking about the desert in distant places, it's assumed these are Arabs or Bedouin type. And in Islam today, circumcision is a part of the culture, but it's not written in the Quran, because it was already there in the culture before Muhammad and the Quran it all came together. So even there, you've got circumcision a part of their culture. Let me just finish that. For all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. And this leads us to the whole point of circumcision. What is the point of circumcision? Is it just to inflict pain on the male?
Not in Deuteronomy 4. Circumcise the foreskin of your flesh and circumcise your heart.
Right. So, in one sense, if someone sees you naked, they see your physical sign that you're circumcised. But as we see from this here in Jeremiah, we know other cultures circumcised. Herodotus, a Greek historian, also wrote about other cultures that circumcised. So it's not necessarily special that your flesh looks different in that regard, but the whole point of it, according to Deuteronomy 30 and Deuteronomy chapter 10, and what we just read here in Jeremiah 9, it's about the heart.
Could you, verse 25 again, mine says, I will punish all which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. What did yours say?
In the flesh.
All who are circumcised only in the flesh.
Okay, mine says with the uncircumcised.
Yeah, I don't know where they got that term.
I have the same, so that was what I was going to ask. To me, at least in this UK King James Version, it looks more like that they were indeed not circumcised.
Yeah, I don't know what that translation is coming from. What do you have? Emil, how would you?
It says all circumcising in the foreskin, the overlap.
So this is something people always talk about. You know, what's the best translation of the Bible? What's the best translation of this? There is no good translation. I mean, there are better translations, but the best translation is no translation. It's the original. So, because right there, that's an interpretation of, for whatever reason, they wanted to put that.
The punchline of a Brit,
yeah,
surely is the entering into the covenant with the Lord your God, Yahweh your God.
Right.
And whether you're Egyptian or whatever, we're not just talking about circumcising the flesh or
right.
the foreskin, but the fact that you are or you're not entering into that covenant.
That's right.
And in the same way, I'm sure there are Gentiles now who are not Jews.
Who are circumcised.
Who are circumcised, and they may have done it just for health reasons as kids, had it done when they were kids, or as they come to the faith, they may understand that it actually is a sign of them entering into the covenant. And I think that's important for us
right.
now. And in the same way, when Yeshua is circumcised, it's not just a tradition of man
right.
on 8 days, which is biblical but okay. It
right.
is entering into the covenant fully, and he's fully man, so that's what he does.
Right. Well, this is my point, is that circumcision, on one hand, is a physical sign, it's an identity marker, but as we see, it's in other cultures, and even today, in the Western world, as you point out, is used. It has no ethnic significance in that regard. But on the other hand, the scriptures are saying it's a spiritual metaphor. Circumcision, you know, not just your male anatomy, but your heart, as we read in Jeremiah 9. Let's go to this one very important chapter, Leviticus 26, with regard to this.
Can I ask that also, in Middle America, us Gentiles, most of us are circumcised. Is that in other nations also?
No.
No.
Okay, is it only Middle America, or do Americans do circumcise a lot, don't they?
It used to be most Americans got circumcised in the last 50
years. I thought so. I didn't know.
Right, but it's becoming less.
Becoming less, really?
Yeah.
Should we ever show hands?
I'm not.
Leviticus
26. Okay, and I want to start in verse 40. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. It's interesting, this view. So what if you're circumcised and you've got the covenant of Abraham? God's saying, you've got to repent. You can't just assume you've got some physical thing on you. Your heart has to be circumcised, which here the word humbled is used. And so circumcision is obedience. It says in verse 43, they will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. And in Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn, I'll just read it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 8, it says, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants that you may love him with all your heart, soul, and live. Verse 8, you will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. So you have, being circumcised means you're obedient. It means you obey commands. It means you're humble. It means you are repentant. Uncircumcised, if you think back to Jeremiah 9, what we just read, where he says, don't boast in your strength, don't boast in your wisdom, don't boast in all these things, but boast in the Lord. And I think uncircumcision, if you read it with all these contexts, that it's disobedience, not obeying the commands, it's stiff-necked, it's proud, it's arrogant, it's unrepentant. And so you have this dichotomy of a spiritual state between being circumcised or uncircumcised. And it looks like it can fluctuate between the two in a spiritual sense. And one of my questions I forgot to ask is, we started with Jesus. Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day. What did circumcision mean in the time of Jesus in the Second Temple period? When we read the New Testament, what did circumcision mean?
It meant the signs of obedience to the law.
Okay, it meant that you were going to keep the law, Torah. You're going to observe the Torah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, also, it's for conversion too.
Okay, so for Gentiles, mm-hmm. those who want to become Jewish.
Even those who didn't want to become Jewish.
Okay.
Wasn't Alexander and Aeneas who took a whole bunch of Edomites? Oh, was Hyrcanus?
Yeah, Jonathan Hyrcanus.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So whether you're willing or not, it can happen.
I just read that this morning. I read, it's in Josephus, and it says that he actually made this suggestion to them. If you want to stay in here, you've got to do this, or otherwise you've got to leave the country. So they decided to do it. So
power of suggestion.
Yeah, the power of the knife. Another thing, what about kind of, if you've been to a circumcision in your life, what else do they do besides?
Well, I was there.
Right. No, a Jewish ceremony.
They give them a bit of wine.
Name.
They give a name.
Oh.
You cannot name before the brit.
That's right. So it comes after you cut. And what's the point of the name? I mean, where does that come from? Because Isaac's name came before the brit.
So did John and Jesus's.
Well, no, it says they're circumcised in their name. So it's,
well, right.
It's assumed it's the
angel brought it.
They may have the name.
That's true. Yeah.
They may have the name, whether it's God-given or modernly, it might be the parents dream it up, whatever. But it's not really announced. At that point of giving the name, they are welcomed into the Israel, you
dance, you celebrate, the baby's waved around in the air. I mean, it's really very special.
Yeah, exactly. So in some way, this name is Jewish. This name is your password. Your
absolutely, your identity.
Identity as a Jew.
Right. It also reminds you of Ruth, the book of Ruth, when it says, "Yikareh Shmo Yisrael," uses that same phrase.
Right.
Let his name be called in Israel. Like, now you are part of the community.
Right, right.
That
pattern or that whatever it's called. So,
where does Paul say the Hebrew viewers circumcised in
Philippians 3.
Philippians 3.
So you've got four people who are circumcised in the New Testament, specifically. We already did John and Jesus. You mentioned Paul, who's important.
Timothy.
But he's not 8 days old. He's an adult as well. I can't think of any others. So if you can think of others, go ahead.
So Paul was the 8th day.
Yeah.
That would not
work. Philippians 3. But receiving the name, that whole Jewish tradition, the earliest account we have of that is in the New Testament. The Jewish tradition. It comes later, 4th, 5th century. So it's interesting. There's a lot of things in the New Testament that are kind of the source text that we have for practices that have led up into Jewish practice today. Another one is, can a child be circumcised on the Sabbath?
Yes.
Why?
It supersedes it.
Right. Circumcision is considered... more important than
you can even do it on Yom Kippur.
That's right. And again, the earliest tradition that we have for this before rabbinic literature is where? John chapter 7. Jesus mentions it in one of his arguments. He's like, you know, you circumcise on the Sabbath, blah, 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 to explain why he's healing on the Sabbath.
Can I tell you a story that really upset me? A few years ago, I went to the Brit of a baby who was called Matan. And I don't know how much later, I would say about a month later, the rabbi, who was the advisor or whatever, the spiritual advisor of this family, said that the word Matan was unlucky because it was connected with the word Met, which means death. And so they changed this child's name. And to this day, I know this child, that he's about 5 now, I never remember his quote new name.
But you like Matan.
Well, I mean, Matan is no fair name.
Yeah. It's a beautiful name.
It's a great name. But I'm just telling you something about...
Superstition.
Superstition or religious spirits that play around with people's
minds.
Rabbi, it's lack of knowledge.
We got a phone ringing.
Is that yours?
So, here's what I want to do now. What happened? Okay, so you've got, in the New Testament, we have this idea that circumcision says that you're going to keep the law, you're going to keep the commandments. We don't have that in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. We have an understanding that your heart is circumcised if you obey God, but it's specifically lined out as in being Torah observant and all of what comes with that. What happened? What happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament? How did that change come about? 400 years of silence, right?
Are you talking about the change that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised or do not have to be?
No, about why Jews are... When Paul says... Let's just turn to it. When Paul says in... Well, let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5... Verse 3. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. All right? So this is one presupposition that's going on. This is a development that we don't find spelled out so exactly in the Old Testament. Go to Acts 15.
But I'm sorry, it says if you become circumcised, Christ will, he's talking to the Gentiles, I assume.
Right.
If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, because he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You become estranged from Christ because you attempt to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. That's very, very strong.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's very strong. So it's saying to Gentile, because there are many, many Gentile Christians now who circumcise their children, their sons.
But again, the question is the context,
yes,
of...
It's the context. It's not health or religion. The context is, are you, by definition, saying, I'm bringing this child back under law in a
spiritual sense.
In a spiritual Jewish sense.
Right.
Rather than saying, I want to do this because this child, I want this child to enter into the Jewish covenant or the first covenant or whatever. I mean, it's just very strong, and I've noticed before how strong it was, but it hasn't sort of penetrated.
Right. Well, that would be a whole other Bible study, which I will save for Brian Kovaznica to do. I hope you're listening, Brian. I just want to focus on that one verse. There's this idea that Paul states clearly, whoever circumcised is obligated to keep the whole law. Acts 15, verse 1. This is leads up to the Jerusalem Council. There are believers, men that are coming from Judea, they're going to Antioch, and they're teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So this is another idea, not only keeping the Torah, but salvation tied into circumcision. Verse 5, when they come to Jerusalem to have their argument about Gentiles and what they need to do, they say, some of the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said that Gentiles must be circumcised and are required to obey the law of Moses. So that's like back in Galatians 5:3. So this is my original question. What's happened? How have we gone from prior the Old Testament and now into the Second Temple period? What's happened to the Jewish people historically?
Wars, revolts.
What?
Wars, oppression.
Wars, oppression. And
they went from Babylon and came back, and now they want to do the Torah because that's the thing.
Okay, so you have the Babylonian captivity. That's something. That's quite an important event. But what's the really big event when it comes to the Torah and circumcision?
You're saying the Hasmoneans?
The Hasmoneans, specifically the Greeks, mm-hmm. Right? Hellenism. It floods the whole world. And we know this from the books of the Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. We also have other writings, the Jubilees. We have Dead Sea Scrolls. We have other textual witnesses of what's going on then. And I'm going to read a little bit. But they flooded the world, and the Greeks are not circumcised. And what does Hellenism preach?
Greeks in the gymnasium, and all the young strapping lads go to work out in the gymnasium and they see each other.
Right, so there's lots of sports, and you do your sports with no clothes, naked, and therefore you're going to expose whether you are uncircumcised or circumcised. And it is not fashionable to be circumcised at that point, and so there is a large contingency of Jews in the land that see this as the future and they want to be a part of it. I want to read from first.
They want to be a part of it.
Yeah, there's a contingency. There's a large group of Jews actually. often when people talk about Hanukkah, which we just celebrated, and about how the Maccabees and the Jews fought against the Greeks, it's always very, not always, but it's usually portrayed as black and white, as it's, they came in and there was a war. But it was actually much more gray, like, say, in Iraq or Afghanistan. Not that I'm trying to portray America as the Greeks, but those are two recent, very highly publicized war/occupation. You have Iraqis that are part of the American camp, and you have Iraqis that are fighting against the American camp, or Afghanis, and so on. And so the country is quite diverse when it comes to political opinions and ideas of foreign influence in their politics. Same thing is going on here. I want to read from first book of Maccabees, chapter 1. So, in those days, this is verse 11, 1 Maccabees 1:11. In those days there arose out of Israel lawless men who persuaded many, saying, "Let us go and make a treaty with the heathen around us, for ever since the time we became separated from them, many misfortunes have overtaken us." And so they built a gymnasium in Jerusalem in the heathen fashion, and they submitted to uncircumcision. What's uncircumcision?
Disobedience.
Right. It's definitely disobedience, but there was an operation that you could do back then where, I'm not an expert on it, but you could either sew something back on. You did something though with the skin. Pressed the
skin. Wait, so then you finger.
Right, but there's.
You cut around and you push down so the skin comes up again.
Right, epispasm is what they called it, I think. So, Paul even talks about it in Corinthians. He talks about if people are circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. Which, when he says that, it's kind of understood this little procedure that you could go from being circumcised to uncircumcised. So it says here they submitted to uncircumcision and they disowned the Holy Covenant. They allied themselves with the heathen and they became the slaves of wrongdoing. And we all know the story that about slaughtering a pig in the temple and defiling the holy place, and all these different, they basically said you couldn't keep your Jewish customs.
What is so incredible is that now, when liberalism is destroying Judaism, destroying Israel, let's say, what is the major issue always? It's about not circumcising your children. I mean, whether it's in Germany with the whole battle that went on in Cologne, which thank God has stopped for a bit, but on the east coast of America, it's really serious.
Well, San Francisco.
Yeah. And I mean, there really is, and the whole movement, they call it child abuse, and
right. Whatever
they call it.
Right. Yeah.
It's really scary,
actually. And Josephus, let me just read from Josephus, he says, they were desirous to leave the laws of their country, the Jewish way of living according to them, to follow the king's laws, and they wanted to follow the Greek way of living. They desired permission to build the gymnasium at Jerusalem. They also hid the circumcision of their genitals, and even when they were naked, they might appear to be Greeks. Accordingly, they left off all the customs that belonged to their own country and imitated the practices of the other nations. And so, specifically, this is coming from the West, from the Greeks.
What, Josephus, what? Is that War and Antiquities?
Antiquities, it is 12, book 12, chapter 5, section 1.
Thanks.
So, go to Daniel, chapter 11. Daniel also talks about this. Daniel chapter 11, verse 28. Now listen to this. The chapter 11 of Daniel is specifically about the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. The Seleucids were the northern Greek kingdom, and the Ptolemies were the southern Greek kingdom. And so Daniel will talk about the king of the south and the king of the north, and they're constantly fighting each other for a couple hundred years. And Israel is right between them. So it's always dragged into their wars. And so it's just, it's a huge mess. But specifically here in verse 28, I just want to bring out what we just read. The king of the north, Antiochus... 1128. Antiochus Epiphanes, the fourth, he's the king of the north. He is the king from Syria. So the king of the north, and he's the one who desecrated the temple, and we have Hanukkah and all this. Sorry?
We're in Daniel 11:28.
Yes, I have the king of the north. What do you have?
While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against other people, so he shall be damaged and returned to his own land.
That's what I have for long
time.
Well, I don't.
What do you have?
Different.
What do you have? The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the Holy Covenant. So that's how king of the north unrolls.
Oh, you guys are adding king of the north to your translation.
Is it, are you in Hebrew over there?
Yeah, it says, it is the king of the north.
Read it. Okay, but keep going. Okay.
It is the king of the north.
Whatever. I agree exactly what you're saying. But again, this goes into the whole thing of translation and interpretation, based on the whole chapter. It's the back and forth. So he will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against, you said Brit HaKodesh, right? Brit HaKodesh. Okay. What is Brit HaKodesh?
Holy Covenant.
He will take action against it and then return to his own country. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against who?
Brit
Kodesh. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the what?
Brit
Kodesh. Okay, going back to what I just read from the Maccabees, they committed to uncircumcision and disowned the Brit Kodesh, the Holy Covenant. So, this is my suggestion today. Brit Kodesh. We always talk about Brit, anyways, when people talk about circumcision today in Jewish practice. That Brit Kodesh is talking about circumcision. And here in Daniel 11, this makes perfect sense with Antiochus Epiphanes, that he's against the circumcision. And this leads into the whole thing where Paul says, if you circumcise, you keep the law. And if you're not circumcised, you don't have to keep the law. It's almost made out of blood during this time with all of these wars where they're basically fighting over the right to keep the Torah, to keep the law, which is epitomized by circumcision. So here's where I want to come to. Salvation. Remember we read in Acts 15 about salvation. If you don't circumcise, you cannot be saved. Like, what is that all about? I want to come back now to Luke chapter 1, where we started. We're going to end here. What is John the Baptist, what's his job?
Prayer of the way.
Prayer of the way. And what's Jesus' job?
He is the way.
Okay, he is the way, he's the Messiah. Let's read what John's father says in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So we read here, Zechariah's prophecy has got two parts. The second part is about his son John.
Mm-hmm.
John. The first part is about someone else, about God's, what God's going to do. And we can essentially read that as Jesus. What? Notice in verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. This, I'm suggesting here, this circumcision here is that covenant, that holy covenant. It's what we read in Daniel 11, what we read in the Maccabees. And it is essentially saying that Jesus is Torah observant. His culture is Torah observant. In the whole infant narrative that we've read in these first two chapters, do you notice all the times where it says that Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, that they're a Torah observant, right? Chapter 1, verse 6, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations, blameless. John circumcised, Jesus circumcised. Galatians 4:4 said, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. So his circumcision is essentially a sign saying Jesus is here to keep the law, to observe it. When Mary, she takes Jesus to be circumcised, she not only she circumcises him, she dedicates him at the temple, she does the purification, which again says it's following the law. Simeon and Anna, it says that both of them are very observant and righteous. And then at the end of chapter 2, it says, what does it say about Joseph and Mary in verse 39? When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. And so we have this idea of keeping the law, being a good Jew. And how many times is the word salvation used in his song, Zechariah's song?
Quite a few. Rescue.
Redeem.
Salvation through forgiveness.
Right. And John will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. How did... Do you remember what we read in Leviticus 26 earlier?
Yes.
Verse 40. But if they will confess their sins and sins of their fathers, then, and when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for the sin, I will remember my covenant. Zechariah's song says, remember his holy covenant. So this idea of circumcision is not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual humbling, a spiritual repentance of sins. And this kind of brings us to Jesus' naming. What's Jesus' name?
God will save.
Sorry?
God will save.
God will save.
Yeah.
Salvation.
Yeah, it literally doesn't mean that, but according to Matthew chapter 1, What's the line that's used?
It sounds like salvation.
It's, Yeshua. Yeah, Yeshua sounds like salvation.
Yeah.
But Luke doesn't mention that. It doesn't say Jesus' name means salvation. Only Matthew does. Matthew 1, 22. When the angel comes to Joseph, She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's Matthew 1:22. And here in Zechariah's song, it says here about John the Baptist, you will give his people to the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And so there's this significance of the name, of Jesus, of salvation, and that it's through being a Jew by circumcision. And one last thing regarding the name, John's name, what's it mean?
God is gracious.
God is gracious, shows mercy. Verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers. John's father's name is what?
Zechariah.
In Hebrew?
Remember.
Right? He's John, son of Zechariah. That's how you would say it. Ben Zechariah. And again, we have here verse 72. Show mercy to our fathers. You can see Yochanan in there somehow. And to remember Zachar, his holy covenant. So there's definitely something going on here with the covenant, with the people of God, and why Jesus came, as the Gospels have portrayed him as. And even in Jewish tradition and early church tradition, there's also an idea that the blood of circumcision is considered for an atonement of sin. But that's for a whole other discussion. So,
the question about 77, to give knowledge of self, to give people faith to the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. I think I've always thought of that as being his baptism for the remission of sins. And then when in Acts 19, where they say we've only ever heard of John's baptism,
right?
And Paul says, yeah, that was right for the remission of sins, but I'll tell you now about Jesus, and then they go out and receive the Holy Spirit.
Does it say about forgiveness of sins there in Acts 19?
I'm pretty sure it does.
Oh, it's his baptism of repentance.
So they said to John, he said to them, into what we baptized, they said to John's baptism. Mm-hmm. John said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, mm-hmm. saying they should believe on him who was to come.
Right.
That's on Jesus.
Right.
And I always think back with
right. No. Yeah, I guess I see John and Jesus as together. Like, John's first and Jesus is behind him, and so it's about the overall salvation program. But sure, definitely. So Shabbat Shalom, and as you celebrate January 1st, if you do, you can think about your own circumcision, at least of the heart.
Right. When you went to do